This weekend, news has been filled with a lot of information, if you've been watching. You've undoubtedly seen coverage about the carnage in Paris. And if you've really watched closely, you've seen and heard about what happened in Beirut this weekend. I'm not going to go into everything that's happened. Maybe you've heard about what's happened in Mexico and Japan. Just a lot of carnage, a lot of death. I think over this weekend, 150,000 people have died in major events that have happened across this globe. And that death toll is staggering. And we hear a lot of coverage on that, and we should. There's a reason that we should. But there's another death toll that just continues to climb and continues to rise, but it's hardly ever covered. It's the death toll of Christians globally who are killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because of what they believe. They're persecuted. Their life is actually taken. Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide, no matter what you hear in the media. They truly are. An average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. We got to thinking about that. That's one Christian every 4 hours is killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And that's ongoing. That's not a one-time event. That continues globally all the time. So every 4 hours, by lunchtime today, someone else will have been killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. By 4 o'clock this afternoon, that'll be two. And just continue to think about that today. Christians are the most persecuted people group globally. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. This is persecution. But why is there persecution? Why does persecution happen in the first place? Here's why. Simply because of this. Because the actions and claims of Christians create controversy. They really do. And controversy leads to persecution, or it can lead to persecution. And it's not just taking place on the world stage, but it's becoming a headliner on the domestic stage as well. As this Thanksgiving dinner approaches, and we prepare to provide a meal for hundreds of people, I found this article appropriate. There was a Florida ministry that feeds the poor, and they said that a state agriculture department official told them that they would not be allowed to receive USDA food unless they removed their portraits of Christ, the Ten Commandments, a banner that says Jesus is Lord, and they stopped giving Bibles out. Kay Daly, she's the executive director of the Christian Service Center in Lake City, Florida, said they told us they could no longer allow us to have any religious information where the USDA food is going to be. So Daly said that they were told they could continue to distribute as long as it was somewhere else on the property, away from anything that could be considered religious. In other words, the Christian Service Center, they had a choice. Choose God or choose government cheese? What will your choice be? This is subtle, but this is how this stuff begins. Christianity is being challenged. That's a form of persecution. Why? Because the actions and claims of these Christians create controversy, and controversy can lead to persecution. And though it happens in wartime, and though it happens and with government all around the world, I believe the greatest challenge comes from within. Not armies, not government agencies, but religious people, church leaders. I believe that's the greatest form of persecution. At least it was in the day of Jesus. I believe it still is today. When we started this series, I said that the name of Jesus invokes great comfort to some and great controversy to others. In our text today, we're going to see how the particular name Jesus ascribed to himself, by himself, you know, incited great controversy. Controversy that led to attempted murder by religious leaders. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to John chapter 8, verse 48, and we're going to read down through verse 49. So John 8, 48. If you didn't happen to bring your Bible with you, that's okay. We should have one in front of you, beside you. Just make sure you open it up. Go to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 48. And here's what we read. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Now, what you have to understand before we go on is there's been a lot of stuff going on between Jesus and these Jewish leaders. They've been questioning just who he is, his authority on everything. They're just not falling into this idea that he really is who he's saying he is. So that's why they're saying, the Jews are saying, you know, they answered and said, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan," which is the lowest form in the culture, okay? That's the lowest people group in the culture in the eyes of the Jews. They were, I don't know the politically correct term, but they were a people who were Jewish and they were from another nationality. They were biracial. That's the right term. And so they were considered impure in the eyes of the Jews at this time, okay? And so he said, "Aren't we right in saying you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Could you imagine somebody calling Jesus demon-possessed? But that's exactly what they did. And he says this. He says, he doesn't address the fact of Samaritan, but he says, "I'm not possessed by a demon, but I honor my Father." And then he says this. He says, "And you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." There's a lot in that statement. We're going to talk about it just a little bit, okay? "At this, the Jews exclaimed, 'Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps your word,'" that's important. You got to hang on to that, "'will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham?'" There's a lot in that statement. They considered Abraham to be their father. Not necessarily God, but Abraham. And it was, they go on, they say, "He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Well, Jesus replied. He said, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you." That's going to win a lot of friends over. "But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And they said, "Hey man, you're not even 50 years old. And you've seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Now listen, at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. The harshest human attacks and challenges on Jesus, they didn't come from the people. They didn't come from the government. They didn't come from the army. Well, he got indifference from them for sure. But the really harsh, the aggressive assaults on Jesus came from the religious establishment. It came from the people who were the most devoted to that establishment, the self-righteous Jewish leaders who were part of an apostate form of Judaism that basically belonged to Satan. Like all other false religions, all of them. If it's not a religion based on Jesus Christ and his claims of who he is, then it's a false religion. I don't care how pretty it looks. I don't care how nice it seems. Remember that the devil masquerades as light. Masquerades. He's fake. Okay? False religion. All other religions apart from God are a part of the kingdom of darkness. And since they were part of a false religion that belonged to Satan, they were enemies of the truth, and therefore they were enemies of Christ, who is the truth. And remember, Jesus said that they were that their father was the devil. And Jesus warned us. He warned us that people wouldn't always like us. He warned us that it wasn't going to be easy to follow him. He gave you that warning. Before any one of us ever accepted Jesus Christ, hopefully someone sat down with you and told you, "Hey, life's not going to get easier just because you decided to follow Jesus." It's not. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision, I want to let you know right up front that life's not easier when you choose to follow Jesus. Jesus himself tells us that. Remember what he said? He said, because a lot of people, they think following Jesus is easy. But when Jesus calls us to follow him, what does he say? Remember, he says, you're going to have to take up your cross. Matthew 16:24. If anyone wants to follow me, they have to take up their cross. Now, listen, when Jesus made that statement, he wasn't talking about this pretty little gold cross that hangs around your neck on a necklace. That's not what he was talking about. He was talking about a cross, an instrument, a tool of torture, a tool of death. It was vile. And people knew what the cross was. The Romans crucified all kinds of people on the cross. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross, it'd be like him saying today, take up your electric chair, take up your lethal injection. Be prepared to die. Be prepared to lay your life down, maybe in a very physical way, for me, maybe in a physical way. Not necessarily, but maybe. If that's what happens, be prepared for that, because it's not easy following me. And what do you have to notice about Jesus is he never desires in the crowds coming to him just to be crowds. When it starts to swell up and grow, he says something like this, like, take up your cross and follow me, and then the crowds go away. Because people realize that this is a commitment that is beyond themselves. He also warned us that we wouldn't be liked very much either. That's not our goal. Our goal as Christians is not to be the most liked people in the world. It's not to be obnoxious either, okay? So that's not a free pass to be obnoxious. It's not a free pass to be rude. What he's saying is you have to be a person grounded in principle, okay? You have to be a person grounded in principle, just like Jesus was as he stood before these religious leaders. He reminds us in John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. He said this. He said, remember, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, well, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Shouldn't be surprising that Christians are the most persecuted people on a global scale. Why? Because Jesus himself says that, remember, if the world hates you, it hated me first. And then he goes on in verse 20, he says, remember what I told you? A servant is not greater than his master. Why should we as Christians expect to have an easier life than what Jesus had? He said, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, here's your promise. They'll persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they'll obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name. This name that provides comfort for some and creates controversy for others. For they do not know the one who sent me. They're going to treat you this way because of my name, he says. So really what we can expect is to be challenged at every step in our faith for what we believe and who we believe in. We can expect not to be liked by everyone. In our passage this morning, it was the name Jesus gave to himself that caused the outrage when he called himself I Am. And because of his claims of who he was and what he did, it led to the controversy that eventually led to this persecution where they picked up stones in order to kill him. So what I want to do this morning is I just want to spend some time looking at the claims of Jesus in this passage alone that led to this confrontation, that led to this controversy, that led to this potential persecution with the Jewish leaders. So let's jump off and just look at the claims of Jesus. First, Jesus claimed that obedience to his word would result in eternal life. That's quite a bold claim. Jesus claims that the one who keeps his word will have eternal life and not face judgment. If the Jews truly had been seeking to know if Jesus was who he claimed to be, they would have asked for clarification. Instead, they confirmed their challenge that he had a demon. Jesus here means the same thing that he meant in John 5:24 when he says, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." He repeats this same truth to Martha in John 11, 25 and 26. This isn't the only time Jesus ever said this. Here it is. To Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you hear it? If you believe in him, if you have obedience to his word, you'll have eternal life. And then he asked Martha this question. He said, "Do you believe this? Do you believe it?" So I think that's a good question for each one of us to ask ourselves. Do we really believe this? Do we believe this claim of Jesus? If I'm obedient to his word, I'll have eternal life. Do you believe that as an individual? And if not, I'm not going to say it's okay, but that's okay. Trust in it. Learn to believe it. Allow it to well up inside you, manifest in your life. Come to believe in who he is. Obviously, all people die physically. There's not one person in this room that will escape physical death. Jesus died. All the apostles died. In human history, the only man ever was Enoch and Elijah. They were the only men. But other than that, all people, including believers, all believers, face physical death. But believers are kept from the second death, that eternal separation from God in that lake of fire, is the way Revelation 20 describes it. Believing in Christ means that we will not come into judgment, but we have passed out of death into eternal life. So you possess eternal life now. If you believe and obey the word of Christ, you have eternal life. But Jesus doesn't say that everyone will possess this. He doesn't say that. He died for all, but not all will possess this. Only those who obey his word. That's where Christianity, that's where believing in Jesus in the name of Jesus creates such controversy. Even in the church. Church leaders. Because there's a lot of church leaders who want to just throw out a blanket statement. Well, Jesus died for everyone in the world. So everyone in the world. No. Not everyone in the world has eternal life just because Jesus died. You must obey his word. Believe in who he said he was. Does it mean that if you ever disobey Jesus, you don't have eternal life and will face judgment of your sins? Listen, if that was true, nobody would ever go to heaven because we're all sinners. We all sin. 1 John 1:8, what a promising passage. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But what Jesus is saying is that is what he said in John 8:31. Just next column over. Just look back, maybe a couple of verses up. He says, "If you hold to my teaching," that's obey my word, "you're really my disciples." And in verse 32, he said, "Then you will know the truth." And you know what the truth does? The truth will set you free. Free from what? The Jews asked that question. Free from what? We're not enslaved to anyone. No. You're not enslaved to anyone, but you're enslaved to something, sin and death. And the truth that is Jesus Christ, the I Am, will set you free. That's the only freedom that you'll ever have. That's true freedom. No matter what your physical surroundings are, no matter what the circumstances are around you, you can be free. You can be in prison and be free. Free in Christ. You can be in debt and you can still be free. Free in Christ. You can be in the worst home situation imaginable. Your spouse may be abusive to you. I don't know. Your parents may be abusive to you, children. I don't know. But you can still be free. Free in Christ. Because he's with you always. He loves you. See, Jesus wasn't describing the condition for becoming his disciple, but rather the result of genuinely believing in him. See, that's what believing in Jesus, obeying his word, really means. It means we're free. Those who truly believe in him, abide in him, or obey his word, it doesn't refer to perfection. It refers to direction. The new direction of a person who truly believes in Christ is to obey His word. Jesus claimed that whoever keeps His word will not see death. Isn't that something you want to experience? I mean, don't have to worry about death. And listen, here's a promise. There's absolutely zero middle ground with a claim like that. There's no middle ground. You either believe this or you don't. There's no middle ground. Because either Jesus is a liar and you shouldn't trust Him, or He's a lunatic. He's crazy. The man's off his rocker and you can't believe Him. Or He is Lord and you better trust and believe in Him. There was another claim Jesus made here that challenged the Jewish leaders, and that was this: Jesus claims to honor His Father and seek His glory. Well, see, the Jews thought they were honoring God. That's why that's a big deal here. Because the way Jesus lived and the way the Jews lived were in opposition of one another. And the Jews thought they were honoring God. They thought they honored Him by wearing phylacteries, by saying certain prayers, by observing certain customs and traditions. There's a lot of religions that teach that. But that's not the way Jesus lived. Remember, He healed people on the Sabbath. He picked grain on the Sabbath. Boy, that was in violation to their rules and what they believed honored God. And so when Jesus claims to honor His Father and seek His glory, He's slapping them in the face. Because that's the way they thought the way they lived did that. In John 8, 49 through 50, part of our passage, Jesus is identifying Himself even with the Father, saying that He seeks the Father's glory and the Father seeks Jesus' glory. John Calvin don't agree with everything Calvinism teaches, but here he says this. He says, John Calvin paraphrased this statement of Jesus here, and he says, I claim nothing for, he's saying this is the way Jesus would, he's paraphrasing what Jesus would say. He said, I claim nothing for myself which does not tend to be the glory of God, for His majesty shines in me. His power and authority dwells in me, and therefore, when you treat me so disdainfully, you pour contempt on God Himself. That's what he's telling the Jews. If you mistreat me, you're mistreating God. There's a whole lot of layers to that. But as children of God, and looking at people as created, as all people being created in the image of God, the lesson for us, what we can apply to this in our lives, is we better be careful how we treat others. Not disdainfully, because all people are created in the image of God, even though they may not know God. They may be very far from God. Some may oppose God, but we need to be careful how we treat others. But the promise is this: God also delights in you. He wants His glory to shine in you. He calls us to be ambassadors, to represent Him to all people everywhere. Do you believe that? That's the question. Go back to what He said to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this claim about Jesus? Or was He a lunatic? Or was He a liar? Or was He the Lord, uniquely one with the Father, so they could promote each other's glory and then, through the Holy Spirit, allow us to promote their glory? Do you believe that or not? Well, here's another claim Jesus made in this statement. Jesus claims to know the Father and to keep His word. Although these Jewish leaders claim that God is their God, Jesus plainly tells them the truth in John 8, 55. He says, and you have not come to know Him, but I know Him. I'm intimate with Him, is what He's saying. And if I say that I do not know Him, I'll be a liar like you. Remember that? But I do know Him and keep His word. Jesus calls them liars for claiming to know God. They didn't know God. They knew about God, but they didn't know God. How many of us in this room this morning know God? Or how many of us just know about Him? Major difference for your eternal destiny. Major. Care how much scripture you can quote. That's a great attribute of a person who loves Jesus, I think. But that's not going to get you there. I don't care how much Bible knowledge you have. You can know all you want to know about God, but you have to know Him. You have to know him intimately. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He claims to know the Father, to know him. It's an intimate word. He could authoritatively tell them that they did not know God because he knew what was in their hearts. Remember, Jesus made that claim back in John 2:25 that he knew what was going on in everybody's heart. And as Jesus has just claimed in 8:46, he keeps God's word perfectly. Now, not anybody, just anybody can do that. Only him. No one could convict him of sin. The religious leaders tried on all accounts to convict him of sin. They never could. Why? Because he knew the Father and he kept the Father's word perfectly. He never messed up at any point. So either, folks, he was a lunatic, deceiving himself and deceiving you, or he was a liar, committing the sin of blasphemy, or he was Lord as he spoke the truth. Now you have to decide what you're going to believe. Do you believe this? That's the question. That's the question all through this. Do you believe these claims? Do you believe this one? Here's another claim of Jesus. Jesus claims that Abraham rejoiced to see his day. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he says. And he saw it and he was glad. Jesus' day refers to the time of his incarnation and the whole of his work. And it probably also refers to his coming day when he came. And when he comes the second time, when he will judge the world in righteousness. The Jews responded with skepticism to Jesus making these claims. In John 8:57, he said, hey man, you're not even 50 years old. And you're telling us you've already seen Abraham? They weren't suggesting that Jesus looked like he was 50. That's not what they were saying. Rather, they were just, you know, picking this number. Hey, you're not old enough to see him. How can a man who isn't even 50 claim to have seen a man who lived 2,000 years ago? You're out of your mind. You're a lunatic, man. Or you're a liar. That's what they're thinking. That's what a lot of people think about Jesus. But notice also that Jesus did not claim to have seen Abraham. Rather, he said that Abraham saw his day. Scholars debate what that refers to. I think it refers to all of the revelation that God granted to Abraham regarding the coming Messiah and his death on the cross. God promised to bless all nations through Abraham's seed and that kings would come from Sarah's womb. When Abraham met Melchizedek, remember we talked about that. Remember we looked at that? The priest of God Most High who gave him bread and wine back in Genesis 14. God could have revealed to Abraham something of the coming priest according to the order of Melchizedek. On Mount Moriah, where God told Abraham to sacrifice the son of the promise. And then he provided the ram as a substitute. God was maybe showing there how his own son would be the sacrifice for the sins of this world, but also how he would be raised from the dead, come up off that altar. So, was Jesus absolutely crazy? Was he a lunatic? Because this conversation is to a whole new level where he's taking this than where he's ever taken it with the Jewish leaders before. This goes from conversation and challenge to attempted murder because of what he said. Was he a liar that you can't trust? Or was he truly the Lord who created Abraham and revealed himself to Abraham in a very special way? All these claims were inciting these Jewish leaders. They hated him because of what he was saying. Because he went against their customs, their religious traditions. And all these claims build up to Jesus' final claim in this passage. It's like he's saying, I've had enough. You don't know who I am. I've had enough of your questioning. And so his final claim is what allows him to make all these other claims that he's just made when he claims to be God. Jesus claims to be God. In John 8:58, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." This is the name Jesus gave to himself. Jesus didn't merely say, "Before Abraham was born, I was." That would point to his preexistence, but not his eternity. But rather, he says that before Abraham was born, he was continuously in existence. Remember the word we looked at last week? Same concept right here. This is the same as what we looked at. When he said he was God, he was claiming to be eternal. Not just pre-existing before, but eternal. Before anything else ever came to be. I love the way Ryan said it this morning. He gives permission for the sun to rise. He gives permission for us to breathe the breath of life. Why? How can he do that? Because he is eternal. He was before anything. He is ruler over all creation. Of all the names given to Jesus or that Jesus ascribes to himself, this name, I am, creates the most violent reaction. Why? Because the Jews instantly recognized it, and some of you did too when we read it. You were drawn back to Exodus 3:14, when God was talking to Moses in the burning bush and referred to himself. When Moses said, "Who should I tell him sent me?" He said, "I am." Complete. Nothing else needs to be said. I am. There is nothing greater than that statement. When Jesus says, "I am," he's saying, "I am Yahweh," the complete name of God, the personal name of God, not just a name that describes the attributes of God, okay? But the personal name of God, the absolute complete name of God, the only name God gives himself. It means the self-existing one. When Jesus says, "I am," there is nothing to follow. He says, "I am complete within this name." Warren Wiersbe, he says, the name conveys the concept of absolute being, the one who is and whose dynamic presence works on our behalf. It conveys the meaning of "I am who and what I am, and I do not change. I am here with you and for you. I am." What a great promise. And because he is the I am, he can make claims like, "Hey, if you obey my word, you can have eternal life. Hey, I know the Father and I glorify him, and guess what? He seeks to glorify me." He can make these kinds of claims because I am. What a great claim. However, to the Jews, this would be considered blasphemy. And the penalty for blasphemy was stoning to death. And so the Jews picked up stones to kill him. His claim incited such a stir of emotions that those who believed him were ready to stone him. Because there were even some in the crowd who believed him. They were following, they were wanting to listen, but they were even ready to restore him. They rejected him. They were ready to live life without him. How many people do you know who are ready to live life without him? How many people do you know who are ready to reject him? How many people do you know who are just ready to throw him away and allow his sacrifice to mean nothing for their personal life? They won't accept that he is who he says he is, that he is the I am. But when you embrace the claims of Jesus, accept them as your own, I have a promise for you. You're going to be challenged. You're going to be opposed by others. So are you ready? Are you ready to take up your cross? Are you ready to maybe be hated by the world? Listen, you face the same choice these Jews faced. Jesus' claims are so radical that he is either a mad lunatic of a man, or he's a bald-faced liar, or he really is the Lord, the I am. Let me ask you the question Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe he was who he claimed to be? His claims are backed up by the many scriptures that he fulfilled, by his sinless life, by his many miracles, and by his resurrection from the dead. Of course, the good news is that if we trust him, if in faith we bow before Jesus Christ as the unaccused, pre-existent, eternal, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, loving and gracious and compassionate ruler of the universe that he is, if we give all of ourselves to him, we will find that what he has to give us in return is life eternal. Remember, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Why? Because I am. Do you believe this?